Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. Would you like some instructions on how to become a backslider? This is Pastor Paul Blair, and thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture there. And although none of us wish to backslide intentionally, there are some steps that lead to backsliding that we can see when we examine the life of Peter. Hopefully, we can learn from his mistakes and learn not to repeat them. We thank you for joining us for today's message entitled, The Road to Denial.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Matthew chapter 26, begin in verse 30. We'll read five verses of Scripture, and then we'll turn over a page and read some more from beginning of verse 69. They had just finished with the first Lord's Supper service, which of course was at their Passover Seder. Of course, we've studied that before, how the cups and the bread or the matzah fit in. But beginning in verse 30, after they had finished, they sung a hymn and went out from this upper room on the way to the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. That's from Zechariah 13. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all these men, imagine Peter pointing to the others, now 10 others as Judas had already left to complete the betrayal. Though all these men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. Turn over to the same chapter, verse 69. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with her, that were there, This fellow was also with this Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I swear I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth, or gives evidence, or makes manifest of thee. Then began he to curse, or is anathema, and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's been easy to be a Christian in America. We have been the exception to the rule in Christian history. If you go back and you look in the Scripture, beginning in Acts 3, true Christians were persecuted. You work your way up through the letters to the churches in the New Testament, many, if not all of them, faced some sort of persecution. Historically, we know that there was great persecution, first by pagan Rome, as Christians were fed to the lions because of their faith, sawn asunder, all sorts of horrible ways of dying. Nero would take them and dip them in some sort of a tarry, oily substance and burn them alive in order to light his garden as he walked in his garden in the evenings. Throughout the history of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, true Christianity was always persecuted through the Dark Ages. We see Christians are even persecuted today in foreign countries. You go to a Muslim nation, you go to a communist nation, and for decades they've had to deal with underground churches, haven't been able to carry their Bibles openly. You go today, you get off the plane in Riyadh, you'll not get two steps if you carry your big Bible underneath your arm before you're stopped. You go to Israel with us in June, if we're able to get up on the Temple Mount, that's the one place, because that's under the Islamic control, you can't take your Bible there. Christianity is persecuted throughout the world, other than in the United States of America. But America has been the exception. Why? America was built by godly families seeking to honor God. Those values, although challenged periodically, beat back the challenges and have been passed on from generation to generation. For some 200 plus years, we've been the exception. It's been easy to be a Christian here. Quite frankly, it was unusual to not belong to a church or not believe the Bible if you lived in America. But my, how things are changing. We in America have read quotes from the scriptures where Jesus says, if you follow me, you better be prepared to take up your cross daily. We don't understand because we haven't had to do that in America. Hobby Lobby is starting to learn where they'll face $1.3 million a day in penalties if they don't provide this abortion pill for their employees in the middle of the year. The Bible says, if any man loves his father or mother more than me, then he's not worthy of me. And we go, well, that doesn't make sense. Why should that be? Well, Christianity to them came at great cost. For a Jew to become a follower of Jesus meant that you were excommunicated from the temple. You were disassociated from society. You lost your job. You lost your reputation. You were disowned by your family. You were subject to public mockery and scorn. You could even face persecution and martyrdom. We haven't faced those kinds of questions, as it's been easy to be a Christian in America. But his immediate disciples understood. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be prepared as America is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. We spoke a couple of years ago in this very pulpit prior to the hate crimes legislation about a document that was discovered by the Department of Homeland that had been published by the Department of Homeland Security in Missouri that stated that potential terrorists that they needed to keep an eye out weren't men named Muhammad, but they were Bible-believing Christians. We are potential terrorists. Just this last week, West Point released a study identifying right-wing Christian extremists as potential terrorists. Do you qualify? Well, let me ask you, do you believe that we're in the end times? Do you believe in the Constitution and the Second Amendment? Do you believe that the Bible is the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God? Do you take it literally? Amen. Hello, right-wing Christian extremists. Within our lifetimes, we could see that Christianity comes with a cost as well. This is from the Mount of Olives. This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, pinnacle of the temple. Actually, the time of Solomon's porch, it would have been up this far. You all have seen other pictures just how steep it is going down the Kidron Valley. The Golden Dome of the Rock sits here just to the right outside of your picture frame. If you go down the same hill that we're on, you see this cemetery in front of us going down this what would be the western slope of Olivet. And if you go up this way to the north towards Mount Scopus, that's where you'll find Gethsemane, the lower part of Mount of Olives. This is the Kidron Valley. This is Mount Zion. This is Orphel, the city of David. This is Kidron. This is the Teropian Valley, the Central Valley. And then this down here is Hinnom. This building up here is where they believe the upper room was. It said that they departed the upper room, sang a psalm, and Jesus began teaching continually as they left. They would have come across Zion, across the Teropian Valley, past the Huldah gates here on the south side of the temple complex, out one of these gates, down the Kidron Valley, and then up over to the Mount of Olives. There, while in Gethsemane praying, the temple guard came out and in the middle of the night arrested Jesus, took him back to this place initially. This is Caiaphas's house. It's interesting, on top of a steeple there, of course the Catholics have built churches everywhere over there. And on top of the steeple, you see, what do you see? The rooster commemorating Peter denying Christ before the cock crowed. This was Ellie, our guide this one year. This is downstairs, and you see that this was actually in the high priest's house. They had a detention cell. And you see carved out here, this is where a man would have been tied up here so that he could have been whipped. It is believed that Jesus would have spent some time, perhaps even took some of his abuse in this particular place. These steps are outside Caiaphas's house, this now church. These are the original. These date back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus. It would have been somewhere in this courtyard that Peter would have moved during the course of this evening as he denied Christ. It would have been coming down these steps that Jesus would have been led, eventually going to Pilate's headquarters. This is looking down from the top down, that same flight of steps. And again, you can see Olivet back off over here in the distance. That's just a little background where we are geographically. We all know the story. Outside of Caiaphas's palace, while Jesus was being falsely accused and beaten within, Peter was noticed by a young woman who said, "You, I recognize you. You were with Jesus too." All eyes turned to gaze at him. And Peter said, "What? I don't know what you're talking about." He quickly moved away, only to be noticed by another. "I know you. You were with this Jesus of Nazareth." To which Peter said, "I swear to you, I don't know the man." And another said, "Your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean." And Peter cursed and denied, thinking that since it was his speech that gave him away, then his speech would also prove that he was not a disciple. But here was Peter, who began to follow Jesus very early in his ministry. Peter, who was there when he heard John the Baptist point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Peter, who saw Jesus heal the blind, the deaf, and the maimed. Peter, who saw Jesus cast out demons and still the storms at sea, which caused them to say, "What manner of man is this?" Peter, who not only saw Jesus walk on the water, but he himself took a few steps out on the stormy Sea of Galilee. How is it that a man who walked so closely with Jesus in such close fellowship, how could he so blatantly and completely deny his Lord? Well, folks, it just didn't happen. There were a series of steps that led to Peter's famous denial. Now, if we can identify these steps and understand them, then we'll have a better chance of recognizing them and avoiding the same mistakes in our own lives. We're going to look at them six briefly. First mistake Peter made, by the way, take note, apply these to your own lives. Peter argued with God. He argued, in particularly, with the Word of God. Jesus had stated in verse 4-31, that they would all abandon him that night. And then he quoted the prophecy from Zechariah that foretold of this occurrence. And Peter argued. He said, "Oh, they might leave you, Lord, but not me. I'll never leave you." Noble? Possibly. Prideful? Probably. But note that we never win when we argue with the Word of God. How often do you see someone say, "Well, I know the Bible says this, but I really feel that I can do that and get away with it"? And what happens? Heartache, disaster. When the Lord gives warning, then listen. Heed the warning. Don't argue. Let me give you a couple of examples. People or professing Christians say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I can be just as close to the Lord out on the lake or out on the golf course." But the Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Ladies and gentlemen, you need more than just Charles Stanley on television, although he is a fantastic preacher. But part of the reason we are to assemble together is to observe one another. That means I'm supposed to keep an eye on you and you're supposed to keep an eye on me. That's called accountability. To encourage one another. It's a rough world out there. It's getting more and more increasingly where they don't like Christians. You better be around some that do. Encourage one another and to provoke unto love and good works. Bible says, don't you forsake. And ladies and gentlemen, you have a great church. Let me tell you, everywhere I go, I get 50 invitations to come and be their pastor. We have a great church. Look around in this room. We have a great church. If we had more space, we'd fill it. But there's no excuse that we don't have people hanging out of the rafters here other than the fact that we just truly don't get excited about the Bible. We truly don't believe what's going on is going on. A lot of us talk it, but we really don't believe it completely. But we have an incredible place here. And you need to be here. You may not make it every service, but that shouldn't keep you from trying. We have great Sunday school teachers. We have adequate preaching on Sunday mornings. We have Bible teaching on Sunday evenings. We have Bible teaching and children's ministry, youth ministry, college ministry on Wednesday nights. You should be here whenever you can. By the way, I'm excusing the Berkeley family. I drove to Chickasha the other day on Thursday. That's like an hour drive to Chickasha. And they're here every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening, driving a bus, no less. Thank you. But folks, you need to be here when the doors are open. Why? Because you need the fellowship of other believers. You need the body of Christ. The Bible says to have no other gods before me, but how many Christians have placed something in front of the Lord? You say, I don't have any gods before you. Is there something in your life that takes priority, takes precedence over your walk with Christ? It could be golf. It could be video games. It could be your job. It could be a child. And be careful when you put something in place or in front of God. He is zealous and jealous about maintaining that number one position. We had a family in our church many years ago. Wonderful family. Loyal, devoted. They worked and worked, good business people, became successful. And along with success, as God had blessed them and answered their prayers, came the fruits of that success. The next thing you know, they had a big 48-foot houseboat. They couldn't make it to church on Sundays because they were busy with their houseboat. That became an idol. You know what happened to the houseboat? One day they forgot to put the plug in the bottom of it. They came out the next day, it was sitting at the bottom of the bay. God's got a way of removing those idols from number one. But don't argue with God. God's ways are far greater than ours. Hey, what does the Bible say about dating? And how many times do you hear young people? You don't hear it as much as I do, but as a pastor of the church, I hear it all the time. Oh, pastor, I've met this somebody new. First question I ask, are they a Christian? Does it matter? Well, yes. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together, a believer with an unbeliever. Oh, but God, she's gorgeous. Have you looked at her? You know, she's going to church with me now. I can change her. Or ladies, I've heard that more from you than I heard from the men. Oh, I can change him. Look, he's been to church with me once since we've started dating, but he's going to be a committed Christian once we get married. Understand that you two are operating under different moral codes. You have different masters. When you get married, and if you are not both committed to Jesus Christ, then on any given day, you're going to get up and you're going to be going in your direction. He's going to get up and he's going to be going in his direction. On any given day, you guys can be going in completely opposite directions, or you could be butting heads. But if he is committed to Christ and she is committed to Christ, then they're going to be constantly going in Christ's direction. And they're going to be pulling together, and God is going to honor and bless that family. You may have differences. You may disagree on what color to paint the bathroom or which way the toilet paper should hang on the roll. Who cares? But your foundation for life, your foundation for living is the Word of God. And on that, you cannot compromise. Amos said in chapter 3, verse 3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't. One will have to change his convictions. God's ideal is both be walking together side by side with Christ as master. Hey, the first mistake Peter's road to denial was arguing with God. The first mistake any of us will make is saying, well, Lord, I know what you say, but I think my way is better. Isaiah 55:8 answers that. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I put this picture in as an illustration. I went up to that pheasant hunt in South Dakota. I happened to catch a ride up with Ross Perot Jr. out of Dallas. I'd never met the man before. He's a wonderful Christian, member of Highland Park Presbyterian Church. He had a Gulfstream 550. About a $50 million airplane, exactly. I looked out the window. I've never been that high. I will never be that high again until about twinkling of an eye after the rapture. But most commercial planes fly at like 35, 37,000 feet. We were at like 45,000 feet. That is cloud cover that far down below us. I took some other shots. You could actually see the glow of the atmosphere. We were that high. Now the earth is another 20,000 feet below the cloud cover. Now get the picture. God says, as much as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Guess which one of us is smarter? Folks, the first step to blowing it was when we read God's word and said, well, God, you may say that, but I disagree. Step number two, Peter boasted of himself. All these others, they may fail you, Lord. That'll never happen to me. Watch out. Folks, when you start boasting in your own strength, then you'll begin to get careless. And you begin to take chances, thinking that, well, maybe others have stubbed their toes and failed, but with this temptation or that temptation, but I'm just too strong. I'm just too spiritual. Ladies and gentlemen, do not boast in your flesh. David is the only man in the Bible that God called a man after his own heart. First king of Israel was beautiful on the outside. Saul was like 7 feet tall, big old muscular guy, but he kept having conflicts with his will against God, and God removed him. Sent Samuel to go anoint the next king, went to Jesse's household, look at all his big brothers, these big strapping young men. Nope, 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 nope. Was anybody left? Well, yeah, I got the run of the litter. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him in. God told Samuel, don't look on the outside. I'm looking at his heart. He said, that's the one. David, a man after God's own heart. But what happened? David got full of himself. David thought, oh, I'm too strong. I'm a man after God's own heart. Hey, Joab, you guys go ahead and take the soldiers. Go off. It's a time of war. You guys go over here and take care of some things. I'm going to stay here at home. Out on his roof, looked over the rooftop, saw Bathsheba bathing on her roof. What did he do? He looked again. First look's not sin. The second look is sin. Can't help in seeing some things for the first time. Oh, she's a beautiful young woman. Well, very good. Move on. Oh, she's a beautiful young woman. That's when you get into trouble. And that's what happened to David. Next thing you know, he had committed adultery. And you all know the story. Next thing you know, he committed murder to cover up his adultery. Now, folks, let me just say this. If that can happen to David, then it can happen to you, too. It can happen to me as well. Paul said of his own flesh, I know that in my flesh, not his spirit, but in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't trust yourself. You alone are no match for the devil. But I've got good news. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't boast in your own strength. Instead, walk humbly in the power of the Holy Spirit and be girded up with the armor of God. Number three, Peter didn't watch and pray. They arrived in Gethsemane. Jesus said, you men, watch and pray, what? That you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what did they do? They didn't do either. They laid down and went to sleep. They slumbered. Recognize that, as we just mentioned, ladies and gentlemen, our flesh is weak. Our flesh is not trustworthy. Victory comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't just happen. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit the moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we are commanded individually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, first of all, you pray. We ask for the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus teaching them to pray in Luke 11:13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, that it shall be given him. We pray, then we stand our post. We stand watch. We stand and watch. We follow the instructions our commander has given us. I'll not go into great detail now for lack of time, but let me just cover these 7 things quickly. Write them down if you've never heard me share these before. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want the Spirit to control your flesh? Here's the key. Number one, be filled. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled is pleruo. It means to be crammed full. If you want to think spiritually, then fill your mind full of spiritual things. Singing yourselves psalms and hymns and the things of the Lord. Don't you be filling your mind with Oprah. Or in fact, just take CNBC and MSNBC and CNN out of your house altogether. But when it comes to decision-making mind, you're going to reach into your mind and you're going to pull out whatever you've put there. Be filled with this. And then you'll have God's counsel. What did Isaiah 55 say about that? His ways are far better. Yeah. I think so. Number two, be in church. We've already covered that. You must be in church. Accountability and encouragement. You've heard the illustration before of charcoal. You take one charcoal out and separate it from the fire, and it'll be cold in 20 minutes. You put it all together and leave it in there. It'll stay red hot for hours upon hours. We need the fellowship of born-again believers. Number three, avoid the very appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It doesn't just say, don't just avoid evil. Avoid anything that looks evil. If it looks like it could be bad, stay away from it. Guess what? That'll keep you safe from stumbling. If you avoid the appearance for evil, then you will avoid the opportunity to do evil. And remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number four, flee fornication. What does flee mean? Run! That word fornication is porneia in the Greek. You come across something your eyes shouldn't see, get away from it. TV, magazines, internet. You say, I can't control my internet. Good. Get rid of the computer. I can't control the television. Good. Get rid of it. Number five, think on good things. That goes along with what you fill your mind in. Folks, peruse, meditate. Day and night is what the psalmist said in Psalm 1 on things of God. Number six, resist the devil. James 4, 7. Who was it that did the Just Say No campaign? Was that Nancy Reagan? Yeah. Guess what? Before you were saved, you were enslaved by sin. But Paul said that as a Christian, you have been freed. You have a new master, the Lord Jesus. The devil has no claim on you. Will he tempt you? Yes. What can you say? No. Oh, but the devil made me do it. No, he did not. The devil tempted you, and you willingly went along with it. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such is the common demand. But God is faithful, who will along with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is God's word true? Absolutely.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, The Road to Denial. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.